Hey, let's turn our Bibles and let's get into the Word of God on that note to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. We again, as I mentioned earlier, we have been in this series and we're looking at the faith of Abraham, who's a model. He is the model of the faith that we live today. Now, if you're honest, I bet most of you going into this series would have said, I really don't have a lot in common with Abraham. And obviously today is going to be the high point of his faith journey, because God is going to fulfill and he's going to receive the promised son. And there's not a person in here who can say, I became a new daddy at age 100. All right. And so there's a lot of things where you're like, I really can't relate to this guy, Abraham. But as we've studied this, I think hopefully you've seen that you've got a lot in common with Abraham. And so when we think about what's happening today, this miracle that God is going to do for his family and for him, for Sarah, here's how you need to think and apply it to your own life. Think about anything that you waited for a long, long, long time, and God brought it to pass. Have you ever waited for something and wanted it so badly, and you knew it was God's will, or something he wanted for you, something you dreamed about and you waited for? What was your Isaac experience? Maybe you've had an Isaac experience. Maybe for some of you it was your wedding. I mean, you waited and you waited and you waited. Maybe you girls, you waited for that guy to ask you to marry you. Or you were waiting for God to bring the right person into your life. Heard about a long-suffering bachelorette. She had been single for a lot longer than she cared to be, and she wanted so badly to be married that she made her life verse, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If any man would come after me, let him. Just stopped it right there. Maybe it's some accomplishment of some long-range goal, paying off a car or a house or a debt of some kind. Maybe it was an educational achievement, graduation from high school or graduation from law school or med school or grad school or reform school. Or I'll just see if you're paying attention, and you are. Maybe it was the birth of a child. Maybe you waited a long time, and maybe God brought you a child in a different way. Maybe you ended up adopting a child, or there were some other special circumstances. But all of us can relate to this scenario we're going to read about today. And whatever it is you've dreamt about, you waited such a long, long time. And in that waiting, you were tempted. Tempted to manipulate and make that dream fit, even though that wasn't God's will. Or abandon your dream. Just give up on it and walk away from it. But listen, if we've learned anything in this study, God's delays are not God's denials. God has a perfect timetable. He has a reason for why he has you to wait. If nothing else, he's wanting to develop and grow your faith, because we walk by faith and not by sight. And so think about it. 25 years since the promise was unveiled in chapter 12. 25 years of waiting. And you all know some of the stories we've been talking about in this series. 25 years of frustration. 25 years of manipulation. 25 years of humiliation. 25 years of faith. It was faith that God credited to Abraham as righteousness. And so now we're going to read this great chapter today, at least part of it. They have a child. And the retirement home turns into a maternity ward. And we can celebrate that. God takes two people and does something that nobody would expect, even them, something that would be impossible without God. But with God, all things are possible. So let's just bask in the moment with them. All right, let's just bask in this great God. We've just sang about how he loves the world and how good he is and how he gave his son. That too was an impossible situation so that we could be saved. But let's also take a moment to reflect on the lessons that are learned in the midst of a miracle. Because there's some messages that we can uncover. There's some gold in this chapter that'll be for us, that'll help us in our faith journey, just like all the other chapters we've looked at. And by the way, we'll finish this out next week. Next week, I intend to preach my last message on Abraham. Then we'll preach an Easter message. And then we're going to get into spiritual gifts. I hope you'll come back after Easter, because if you've ever wondered about how you've been designed to serve in the church, how God wants to use you, this series is for you. Finding and discovering your spiritual gifts. But again, today, we've got some ground to cover in chapter 21. So let's get into God's Word. And I'm going to read the first seven verses. But again, I'm titling this message, Lessons Learned in the Midst of a Miracle. Here it is in verse 1. The Lord, I love this verse. The Lord came to Sarah as he'd said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Isn't that good? Man, make that your own. God's going to do what he says he'll do for you. He will do what he's promised to do. Look at verse 2. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. And look at this. Don't miss this. At the appointed time, God had told him. God was faithful. And so Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Anybody know what that name means? Laughter. Laughter. A good kind of laughter. And so we're going to see more about that later. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And then Sarah expounds upon that name a little bit. Verse 6. Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me. And even today, as we've kind of talked about, you guys are chuckling at this story. She knew that all through history, anyone who hears this story would laugh in a good way. Because she also said, verse 7, who would have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne a son for him in his old age. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story. Such an important story in the gospel story. And the story in your word. The progressive story of you reaching down to men and women and boys and girls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it begins with this promise that you gave to Abraham. That you'd make him a great nation. And that you'd bless all people through him. Through his offspring. Ultimately through Jesus. And so we do bask in this passage just as Abraham and Sarah did. And we celebrate it. But Lord, help us to learn lessons through it as well. All of us, we're on our faith journey. And some of us, we may be just beginning it. There may be somebody here that's just trying to check out what this Christianity stuff is really all about. And so help that person who's like that today. Holy Spirit, please draw them. Please show them that you love them and that you have a plan and you want them to receive your plan for their lives, which begins with receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. Others of us, we've been on the journey for a while. Maybe we've been waiting for a while. Maybe we're stale right now and it just seems like nothing is happening in our lives. And maybe Abraham's story has kind of revived and renewed us and we're ready to try again. We're not quite ready to give up on that dream. We're not quite ready to give up on ourselves, even though we fail you repeatedly. We know that your grace is sufficient and that you still want to walk with us through the trials and challenges of life. Whatever it is, Lord, I just pray that we'd be encouraged today. But we'd also be challenged with the truths and realities of this faith journey in a fallen world. Almost decide to use that for a sermon title, Faith Journey in a Fallen World. Because we're going to see that today as well. But Lord, please help me to preach it accurately and rightly. And Holy Spirit, please speak through me. Give us ears to hear. And hearts that are quick to obey and take our next steps toward you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, this is a great story. It's the culmination of the whole story where Abraham and Sarah received the promise. They received the keystone promise. This is the one thing that he vacillated on. If there was one thing that God hadn't done for him, he wondered why. Why am I waiting? I'm almost 100 years old. My wife is 90 years old. Why? And God comes through, and we see kind of why God does come through, because God is teaching them to walk by faith. And they're going to be an example for all of us who will come behind as followers of Jesus, who will also walk by faith. And so there's some lessons. Even though this is a celebration, there are some lessons that we learn as we look at this greater passage, and we see what's going on, even behind the scenes here. And so what I'd like to do is suggest three lessons that you and I can take from this great story today. So if you got your listening sheets out, I'd like for you to take notes if you can or will, because this is very important to reinforce as we think about what's being taught here. Number one, God can always be trusted. God can always be trusted. I don't know where you are right now in your life. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what you're waiting on. I don't know what you're disappointed with, but God can be trusted. Always. You know, even preachers need to be reminded of this truth sometimes. But it really is true. That's why if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you never give up running your race. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 12 to run your race with what? With endurance. That's why you keep fighting the good fight of faith. That's why you run to the cross daily and you recognize that He is, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God can always be trusted. And here's something else to think about along those lines. God can always be trusted even when we don't understand His plan. God can always be trusted even when you unexpectedly lose your job. God can be trusted even when the doctor's negative report surprises you. God can be trusted even when one of your loved ones dies. God can be trusted even when your spouse walks out on you or your friend walks away from you. God can always be trusted. You may feel like you don't have anyone else in your corner, but God is in your corner and He can always be trusted. Why do we say that? How do we know He can be trusted? Well, let me just give you three thoughts again from this first part, this first section. We can trust in the fact that He always keeps His word. He always keeps His word. Now look with me back in the passage. The Lord came to Sarah, just as He'd said. In fact, I love how the New Living Translation renders that. They're going to put it up on the screen for you. This is the New Living Translation. The Lord kept His word and did for Sarah exactly what He had promised. Now, sometimes we will ask God to do things and it's not His will, or we'll want to make something different than what God wants to do, but God will do exactly what He promised. That's why we want to know His word. That's why you need to claim the promises that are in His word. And you know, if you lack wisdom about a situation, Bible says if any man or woman lacks wisdom, let him ask. Let her ask. Ask of God. The Lord kept His promise and did exactly what He had promised. And listen, my friends, this book is filled with promises that apply to you and to me in our life. So know it, underline it, cling to it, remember it. You can trust God to always keep His word. But second, we can trust in the fact that His timing is always perfect. Look back in this passage again. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. Look at this. At the appointed time that God had told him. You know, God's timing, and we've talked about this in earlier passages in this series, God's timing is often different than my timing. My timing is always, I want it right now, God. I want it just instantaneously. I need it. I want it right now. Oftentimes, it's God's way to make me wait. And He's growing me and shaping me through that waiting. Even when I think about what He's promised me for heaven, the new body, the sinless life, the reunion with my friends and family and those that I miss that have gone on before me, I'm waiting on that. But I'm waiting patiently. Even Hebrews alludes to that with Abraham. He was looking for a new city, looking for an eternal city, I think it says. And I'm paraphrasing. But nevertheless, His timing is always perfect. His delay is not His disapproval. Don't think that. When God delays, what we quickly conclude is, well, He doesn't want to do this. It's hopeless. There's no way that I can ever get through this. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in her 90s at the appointed time God had told him. So listen, God is never early, never late. He's always right on time. His timing is perfect. And then lastly, we can trust that the fact that His power is unlimited. Last part of the first point anyway. That His power is unlimited. Look at this. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And again, I think about that. And I think about again in Hebrews 11. And I'll just paraphrase it. I don't have it in front of me. But I think it says in that passage at one point that Abraham was as good as dead when God brought about this promise. You know what? Sometimes God wants to let something die in your life so He can really use you. Sometimes something has to die. You have to die to yourself at the very least so that God can really do His miraculous work in your life. And so there's another lesson. There's a theological lesson in that. Think about back in chapter 18. We were there not too long ago. Remember when the Lord made his surprise visit a year earlier? I think it's in chapter 18 and verse 10. Remember what happened? These three visitors stopped at the tent of Abraham, and the Lord said, I will surely return to you a year from now. And remember the circumstances? Verse 11 of chapter 18. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. And remember that if Isaac's birth tells us anything at all, as verse 14 in chapter 18 says, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord, whatever your situation is today. And so then I look at this part where Sarah says, God has made me laugh. Remember how she laughed back in chapter 18? What kind of laugh was that? A cynical laugh. Yeah, right. Tell me another one. Don't get my hopes up now just to crush them once again. But now it's a laughter of joy. And that's another thing to hold on to today, guys. You may be weeping right now, but you know what my Bible tells me? Weeping for the believer may last for a night, but there is joy in the morning. And you know what? Now she's got the joy. She's laughing. And she's laughing because God has been faithful to her. So I want you to imagine just for a moment, okay? Let's take our sanctified imaginations. And Abraham is 100 years old, right? So there could possibly be, let's imagine Abraham lives in modern days, all right? And he lives in our time. And this 100-year-old man comes up today to give a testimony here on this stage. And I have to help him up the stage, but he gets up here, and man, he's still got a lot of vim and vigor for a 100-year-old. More than you might expect. And this is what he would say. So think about somebody who's lived right now in our culture for 100 years. These are some things that he might say. He might say, I was born before polio shots, before super glue and frisbees and the pill. There were no laser beams or credit cards or razor blades or ballpoint pens. And he's just going to get stronger and stronger as he goes on. Man had not yet invented pantyhose or air conditioning or dishwashers or dryers or atom bombs. We didn't have computer dating or Tupperware or trampolines. And we'd never heard of FM radio. You could buy a new Chevy coupe for $600. But who could afford one? It's too bad, too, because gasoline is 11 cents a gallon. Of course, this 100-year-old man would have to admit that there were a lot of things that had happened over the 100 years that were good, change that had been for the good. For instance, he might stand up here and say to you, I'm glad that we now live in a time where even when we have a pandemic and some people have to stay away from church for quite a while, they can still go to church and watch on these newfangled computer screens or phones or whatever they are. And then he might say, you know, 100 years ago, the average person didn't live past the age of 55. I'm thankful for the medical technology and all the things that are going on right now. And by the way, the average income when I first started work was about 22 cents an hour back in those days. And back in those days, women only washed their hair just about once a month. Back in 1921, people could come to town in a horse and buggy traveling at a top speed of 10 miles an hour. Today we have high-speed automobiles, and they can navigate rush hour traffic in all of our major cities, reaching speeds of up to 10 miles an hour. So some things, what goes around comes around. But for the most part, what he would say is that change is unsettling. I'm unsettled by the 100 years of change. It's frightening. It's hard to completely trust anything. Things change so fast. Is there anything in this world that is unchanging? Anything in this world that I can bank on, I can put my faith in and my trust in. It's certainly not myself. I look at myself. I'm now 100-year-old. I don't know where the time went. And I've got sags and lines, and I've noticed how these lines are always changing. My lines are always changing. My hem lines, my waist lines, my hair lines, even my credit lines. This world is always changing. It's kind of changing like a runaway train. I don't like where it's headed. I can't really trust anything about change. The only thing that is unchanging is God. He is the everlasting God. He does not change. And you can always trust Him. That's what 100-year-old Abraham would say today. So bank on it. Bank on it. Now, let's get a little farther into the story. This is what we didn't read. But there's some teachable things, lessons learned in this. Number two, God is faithful, but our choices always have consequences. Big lesson number two. God is faithful, but our choices always have consequences. You know, Isaac's birth is a time for celebration. And you read verse 8 and you're like, they're going to celebrate. Now, this is a little bit later because it says in verse 8, the child grew and was weaned. That happened around age 3. So first we read about the birth in the first 7 verses, and now it's like 3 years later. But again, it's just a time of celebration. Abraham and Sarah are still on cloud 9. 25 years of waiting, they finally receive the promised son. So let's have a party. Abraham says, let's throw a big party and let's celebrate. This is exciting. Now, if what we were reading right now was a movie or a Netflix series, this would be the grand finale, the last episode of the last installment. We'd celebrate this birth of this child, and everyone would live happily ever after. But in verse 8, things take a turn. There's a little bit of a turn here that you might say the script flips in verse 8. And I want you to read it and not miss it. Verse 8 is a great day of celebration. Abraham held a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. But then something happens in verse 9. Something that's been under the radar all this time. It's some ugly little secret this family has that's about to be exposed, and it's about to cause pain and heartache and sorrow once again. Look at verse 9. But Sarah saw the son mocking. Who's this son who's mocking? Well, it's Ishmael. He's now a teenager. Apparently a very sassy teenager. He's 17 years old, probably, somewhere in that area. And what's he doing, mocking? We really don't know. The Hebrew isn't clear exactly about it, but I know it's enough to put Mama Bear on notice. And Mama Bear doesn't like it one bit. And remember when she tried to get rid of Hagar earlier, a few chapters before, after Hagar bore Abraham's son, Ishmael? Well, it happens again. All this ugliness comes back. Kind of reminds me, have you ever been at a celebratory event, maybe a family event or something, and you're so looking forward to it, and you just want to celebrate something good that's happened in your family, and then something ugly comes in your family? Well, if that's ever happened to you, look, it's happening here in the Bible. Bible heroes aren't perfect either. They have struggles and flaws and faults and issues in their family. But here's what happens. Sarah sees him mocking, and she's already kind of, I'm sure, cool and icy to them. It's just under the radar. And so in verse 10, she goes to Abraham and very forcefully says, drive out this slave with her son. For the son of this slave, she won't even call her by name, will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac. How do you suppose Abraham felt about that? Just like you would. Have you ever had two people that you love very much, maybe family members who just could not get along? Maybe they even hated each other. They're estranged. How does that make you feel? You're sick at heart. You probably have shed tears over that. Well, that's how they feel. That's how Abraham feels right now. Look, this was very distressing to Abraham because of his son. So what does he do? He goes to God. That's a good thing to do. That's what you and I ought to do with our hurts and with our family problems and the issues of life that we have. And so he goes to God, and he says, and we don't know what he says, but I'm sure he asks, you know what he asks. Lord, will you work this out? Will you help me with my wife and help me with Hagar and help me with Ishmael and Isaac? I love all of them. They're all my family. This is my flesh and blood. These are my sons. Help me, Lord. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed about the boy and about your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her. Wow. Now there's a verse. Ladies are all nudging their husbands right now. Underline that. Listen to her. You know, there are times where he didn't need to listen to her. But here he does. Now notice what God says, because this sounds very harsh. But listen to what God says. Hear all of God's message. Because your offspring will be traced through Isaac. And I will also make a nation of the slave's son, because he is your offspring. So, verse 14, early in the morning, Abraham got up. He took bread and a water skin, put them on Hagar's shoulders, and sent her and the boy away. And she left and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, which is very difficult terrain, to say the least. Here's the bottom line of what's going on here. And listen to me. God can forgive any sin, except the sin of denying him as Savior and denying him as the Lord of your life. But what he doesn't always do is remove the consequences of your life. consequences. Choices have consequences. And listen, don't be desperate about that. Don't think, well, there's no hope, and throw up your hands. You can work and live through the consequences in your life. But just remember, choices have consequences because our God is holy. And they always have consequences. We need to think about our actions. And Abraham has kind of learned that the hard way, going back to Genesis chapter 16. And we're still reaping some of that today. So here's what's going on. Here's your three bullet points. First of all, Abraham experienced God's faithfulness, yet he still faced conflict. So again, you're in a faith journey, you're about to pull your hair out, and you're thinking, man, why am I going through all this turmoil? It may be consequences. It may be just what you have to live with. God is still faithful, but you've just got some difficult issues you've got to navigate through. He's going to give you strength, but he's also going to have you're going to have to do some hard things. Second, Abraham experienced God's faithfulness, yet he still faced guilt. Some of you are Christians, you're like, why do I still feel guilty, Pastor? Man, I'd like to have that guilt removed. And you know what? The guilt is because of what I should have done. And listen, you don't have to live in the past, but you know what? You may face some guilt, and you're still a Christian. God's still got his life hand on your life, and he's still guiding you. But man, you just have some consequences for some decisions you've made. Thirdly, Abraham experienced God's faithfulness, yet he still faced separation. This is the hardest of all. As far as we can tell from Scripture, Abraham never saw his son again. He never saw Ishmael. Now again, there's a lot of people who think, why did it have to be this way? So let me teach you a little theology, and then we'll move to this last point, which I really want to get to, and I will. But I believe there's a practical reason and there's a theological reason. The practical reason is pretty obvious. God saw that Isaac and Ishmael needed to be separated or there was going to be trouble. And again, Isaac is the son of the promise. He's the promise heir. God's going to work through him. And so Ishmael, as long as he remained in the house, he was going to be a threat to this plan. And so they had to separate. That's the bottom line practical reason. Now, the personal or the theological reason, you got to go to Galatians to find that. And I don't have time to really turn there and unpack that today. But in Galatians chapter 4, Paul talks about this same story. So there's your homework assignment. Read that this week. Read specifically verses 21 to 31 of Galatians chapter 4. And what you'll see, I'll just read a couple verses here. Paul says the women represent two covenants. An old covenant, the covenant that was found on Mount Sinai with Moses, the covenant of the law, and the covenant of grace. He says, he goes on to say, one is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Then in verse 26 he says, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Grace is free. So he's contrasting the law versus grace. And he goes on to say in verse 28, now you too, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. So what he's doing there is contrasting law with grace. And there has to be a separation. And so, listen, let me just say this about it and then I'll move on. Every other world religion is works-based, including Judaism. Christianity, as it's already been done, Christ paid the penalty on the cross. I run to him. I receive his free gift of grace, but I run to it with all my heart. I turn away from my sin and I trust him. And I walk by grace. I don't walk in the law anymore. Now, I'm pleased. I'm pleased to live my life for him and be his servant. And my life will change. And a lot of these things in the law are good policies and practices for me to follow. But I don't live by law. I live by grace. Don't ever forget that. We are saved by grace through faith. If you need to be saved today, you can do it freely. You can freely come to the altar. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let's get to the last point. Number three, trials are painful, but God is always compassionate and attentive. Boy, trials are painful, but God is always compassionate and attentive. He's attentive to your needs. So here's what happens, and you can kind of see this setting up. Verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone, she left the boy under one of the bushes and went about a bow shot away and said, I can't bear to watch this boy die. And she sits at a distance, and this is such a sad scene. She weeps loudly. What a difficult scene Hagar and her teenage son find themselves in. It's desperate. It's sad. It's dehydration and heat and oppressive. And it looks like the end. It's horrible. And let me stop and say just for a moment, when I think about this and I read this, My heart goes out to single parents, mamas and daddies, but especially single mothers. You know what? Sometimes we look down on people that are raising a child by themselves. But you know what? Man, we ought to thank God for what they're doing. And we ought to help them as much as we can. After all, they have the responsibility of two people and the income of one person. That's why I love the fact that Hillcrest Baptist Church is a place where a single parent can come and be loved on and nurtured and supported both practically and spiritually so that they can make it through a very difficult time. And when we do that, we're being just like our Heavenly Father, because the Lord Almighty heard her desperate cries, not only hers, but the boy's. Look at what it says here, verse 17. God heard the boy crying. And here's this angel of God again, we've talked about that before, called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's wrong, Hagar? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the boy crying from the place where he is. Get up, help the boy up, and grasp his hand, and I will make him a great nation." So I've got a plan for him. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. And he met her immediate need. She went and filled that water skin and gave the boy a drink. And so what happens here is we see that God cares about all people and has compassion on them. Here's this one that was cast out of Abraham's family, but God has compassion on them. Never forget this. I don't care who you meet in life. I don't care who you interact with. God cares about that person, and God has compassion for them. And we need to do that because we're God's people. Second, God cares about all people and pursues them relentlessly. Notice how he says here, "I've got a great plan for this boy. I'm going to make him a great nation." And then notice he does that. Verse 20, he does exactly what he says he's going to do. God was with the boy, and he grew and settled in the wilderness and became an archer. And he settled in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Here's the last and most important thing I want to close on today. God cares about all people, and he can fix what we can't fix. This family was broken. This situation was hopeless, and God fixed it. Just like God provided a son, God can fix what we can't fix. We'll close with a story. John Deckard was famous for growing beautiful roses. In fact, he had won for 5 consecutive years the blue ribbon for the best-looking rose at the garden show. In this particular year, he grew an exceptional rose. I mean, he had a prize-winning blue ribbon rose, just as sure as the world. A rose among roses. He'd never seen such a perfect flower. Well, on the day of the garden show, he was eating breakfast, and just before transplanting his prize rose into his car to take it to the show, he's just about to finish his cereal, and his 6-year-old boy came flying through the door and said, "Daddy, look what I found and have for you." And his grimy little hand was that prize rose. Well, that year at the garden show, John Deckard had a most unusual entry. He got a flower pot, and in that flower pot planted a stick. And on the top of that stick was a picture of his 6-year-old boy, his son. Well, when the judges saw that, they gave him an honorary blue ribbon. One of the judges said that rose that was not a rose was the finest one he'd ever grown. And the same thing is true with us. I'd imagine that somewhere in heaven, there is a flower pot with a stick in it, and on top of that stick is your picture. God is in your corner. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that God thinks of you as his prize rose, and you're thinking, "Yeah, but I've got these grimy little hands that have the stains and sin of the world on them. And my life, half the petals of my life have been pulled off by mistakes and problems and hardship." Doesn't matter. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. And you know what? When God looks down on you, he sees his masterpiece. And he sees it because of his son. Because his son was a rose. He was the rose of Sharon. And I think about that song by Michael W. Smith. Above all, as I think what that song is called. And there's a line in that song that says, "Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all." And then the chorus goes like this: "Crucified, laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all." He's got his eye on you right now. He'll save you if you let him. He'll be with you all through your life, and he'll be with you in death. Let's pray to him now. Father God, I thank you so much. Thank you for this passage that brings so much hope and promise. But it teaches us realistically about the consequences of our choices and the difficulties of life and the trials on this earth. We face many trials, and most of them are of our own doing. But you're faithful. You will do exactly what you promise. You'll save us. Lord, I pray that if somebody needs to be saved today or recommit their life to the Lord, they've been ready to bail. They just don't think that there's any hope anymore. Lord, fill their heart and their mind with hope and draw them back to you this morning. In these last moments that we have together this morning, I pray that somebody is being spoken to by the Holy Spirit of God, and they'll take steps back to you right now. That maybe somebody watching online or somebody right in this room would pray a bold prayer, but a wonderful prayer, a prayer that seizes the promises of God, and they would say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and my sins separate me from you. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you're God. I believe you came from heaven. You're fully God, fully man. Please, please, please forgive me. I turn away from my sin. I repent. I trust you. I ask you to forgive me. Help me to live the rest of my life for you. Or someone might pray, Lord, help me to rededicate my life to you. Forgive me for getting away from you. Help me to get back in right fellowship with you. I want to walk with you the rest of my life. I want to walk with you like Abraham learned to walk with you. By faith, it's receiving your wonderful and abundant grace. If somebody did that today, their lives are changed and altered forevermore. Father, I thank you for this lesson, these lessons we've learned today. Help us as we close out in the invitation now to commit our lives and our hearts to you. In Jesus' name.